You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, a radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I am Pastor Ron Barnes, minister of the Heritage Free Presbyterian Church, located in the Hart Highlands area of Prince George. We are at 4020 Balsam Road. I cordially invite you to visit our services. We have Sunday school at 10 a.m., morning service at 11 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. Our first hymn is Be Thou Exalted.
Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in majesty, so mighty in wisdom, perfect in holiness and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted, thy seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, gracious Redeemer, our Savior and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory. Here at thy footstool, our homage we bring. Be thou exalted, O Spirit eternal. Dwell in our hearts, keep us holy within. Feed us each day with thy heavenly manna. Healer of wounded hearts, thy praises we sing. Be thou exalted, thy seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. And angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever.
The title of the message is We Would See Jesus, taken from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. John 12, verse 20 says, And there were certain Greeks among them that went up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus.
The Greeks honored the Lord Jesus Christ by inquiring after him with a longing desire to see him. Is that your desire today? I pray that as you hear the Word of God preached, it will bless your heart and that you will see Jesus Christ lifted up in all of his glory. But before the message, another hymn, Amazing Love.
Thank you.
In John chapter 11, we read of the dishonor done to our Lord Jesus when the scribes and Pharisees proclaimed him a traitor to their religion. But the story in John 12 balances that by giving us an account of the honor done to the Redeemer. Thus, the one was set over against the other. And Matthew Henry observes in his commentary, there are seven honors bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. First, Mary did him honor by anointing his feet at the supper in Bethany. We read this in John 12, verses 1 through 11. Secondly, the common people did him honor with their acclamations of joy when he rode in triumph into Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verses 12 and 19. The third honor was the Greeks did him honor by inquiring after him with a longing desire to see him. Verses 12 through 26. The fourth honor, God the Father did him honor by a voice from heaven bearing testimony to him. The fifth, he had honor done by him by the Old Testament prophets who foretold that the infidelity of those that heard the report of him. John chapter verses 37 through 41. The sixth honor, he had honor done him by some of the chief rulers whose consciences witnessed for him, though they had not courage to own it. Verses 42 through 43. And then finally, he claimed honor to himself by asserting his divine mission and the account he gave of his errand into the world. Verses 44 through 50. I would like to focus our attention upon the third honor, when the Greeks honored him by inquiring after him with a longing desire to see him. We read in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Who were these Greeks that came and wanted to see Jesus? There are three opinions here regarding these Greeks. They might have been proselytes of the gate or covenant who came up to worship the true God at the feast. He also suggests that they were real Jews who lived in Grecian provinces and spoke the Greek language. And the third view is that they were mere Gentiles who never knew the true God and, hearing of the fame of the temple or the miracles of our Lord, came to offer sacrifices to Jehovah and to worship him according to the manner of the people of that land. And the third view was not infrequent, a commonplace, because many of the Gentiles, Romans and others, were in the habit of sending sacrifices to the temple at Jerusalem. Remember, there was an outer court there in the temple, and it was for the Gentiles to go to worship the Lord. And many believe that these Greeks might have comprised these types of worshipers. But of these opinions, the reader may choose. But the first, according to Clark, seems best founded. That is, they were proselytes of the gate or covenant who came up to worship the true God at the feast. And why did they want to see Jesus? Well, Albert Barnes suggests in his commentary that it's probable that the word see here implies also a desire to converse with him or to hear his doctrine about the nature of his kingdom. They had seen or heard of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and either by curiosity or a desire to be instructed, they came and interceded with his disciples that they might be permitted to see him. And in this, there was nothing wrong. Remember, Christ made the curiosity of Zacchaeus the means of his conversion. The same type of curiosity was in the heart of this man, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's why, that's all that was going on in the hearts of these Greeks. And if we wish to find the Savior, we must seek for him and take the proper means as well. And we hopefully have gathered here today in the Lord's house with the same expectation and desire as the Greeks had, to see Christ. Therefore, the title of my message is, We Would See Jesus. What was it that the Greeks saw in Christ? What did they hear Christ say? The things they saw and heard about Christ are the same things that we must see in Christ today. And there are two prominent things that we see regarding the Lord Jesus Christ from John 12. First and most striking observation we see is that Jesus is preparing to die. We read in verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Christ was referring here in verse 23 to his death. This must have come as a complete shock to the inquiring Greeks when they heard these foreboding words of death from Christ. They probably witnessed his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Some might have even hoped that Christ would bring social and political reform to the region and drive out the cancer known as the Roman Empire. So hopes were high in Christ. rather than inciting political revolution, Christ speaks about his appointment with death. He says the hour has come. They had just had a triumphant entry, crowned the king, and they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was such expectation. No one expected Christ to say this. They're going to die soon. The word hour here that Christ uses commonly means a definite part or a division of a day. But it also is used to denote a brief period and a fixed, definite, determined time. It is used in this sense here. The appointed fixed time has come. That is so near at hand that it may be said to be come. We know that it wasn't very much longer after these words of Christ that he did actually die. But in the mind of Christ, that time had come. Christ was foreordained to die. It was arranged by the eternal Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, that Christ would die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. It was before man was formed, before the earth was made, before any of the material universe was brought into being, before the angels were created. Now the Greeks saw Jesus. They did not expect to hear this from the Lord. His disciples did not expect to hear this from the Lord. Christ died so that sinners might live. And for us to live, we have to look to Christ, the crucified one. If we want to live, if we want to be forgiven of our sins, we must see this Jesus, this peerless Lamb of God. But we see Christ moves from his appointment with death to his comparison of death. He says that it is time for me to die, but then he goes into an illustration to illustrate to his disciples and to the Greeks what his death is going to be like. And we read in verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The words verily, verily is an expression denoting the great importance of what he was about to say. One commentator observes, we cannot but admire the wisdom by which he introduces the subject of his death. They had seen his triumph. They supposed that he was about to establish his kingdom. He told them that the time had come in which he was to be glorified, but not in the manner in which they expected. It was to be by his death. But as they would not at once see how this could be, as it would appear to dash their hopes, he takes occasion to illustrate it by a beautiful comparison. All the beauty and richness of the harvest results from the fact that the grain had died. If it had not died, it would never have germinated or produced the glory of the yellow harvest. Christ so beautifully describes his death as being necessary, that if he didn't die, there would be no fruit. There would be no harvest. By this, he still keeps before them the truth that he was to be glorified, but he delicately and beautifully introduces the idea still that he must die. And Christ saw the expressions on his disciples' faces. He saw the reaction of the Greeks. And he takes this opportunity to take something from nature that everyone can understand. And he explains this very difficult lesson to them in those terms. We tonight, brethren, have a view of picture into the heart of Christ in describing his own death. And he says it's like a seed dropping into the ground and dying, but yet it brings forth life. In addition to the appointment of death and the comparison of death, we see the prospect of his death. And it was very grim. We read in verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. While Christ was preaching of his own death and describing his own death with that comparison of the seed falling into the ground and the sufferings, a natural horror of his approaching passion seized upon him. There was all of a sudden a seizing of Christ. The fear had overtaken him, a realization of what was about to happen, and it troubled him. The Father was giving him a taste of that wrath which he was to undergo upon the cross for our sins. And when he thought about it, it troubled him. It brought grief to his mind. He felt the infinite weight of becoming sin for his people. Horatius Bonner writes in his hymn, Ah, mine iniquity crimson has been infinite, infinite sin upon sin. And that infinite sin of sinners was to be laid on the sinless, perfect Son of God. The mention of his death brought before him its approaching horrors, its pains, its darkness, its unparalleled woes. Jesus was full of acute sensibility, and his human nature shrunk from the scenes through which he was to pass. Here he was describing his own death, and then because of him even describing his death, it seized upon him. He thought upon the horror of it. Blessed be his name that he was willing to endure these sorrows and did not forsake man when he was so near being redeemed. On the decision of that moment, the fixed and unwavering purpose of the Son of God depended on man's salvation. If Jesus had forsaken his purpose, then all would have been lost. I could see the wrestling and the struggling in his soul. Such was the intense emotion of horror about his death. Christ takes himself to prayer and he prays, "Father, save me from this hour." This was the harmless inclination of his sinless nature, who knew no sin, who never sinned. He was perfect. He was peerless. He was blameless. And yet he sees the darkness of sin and he abhors it. And therefore, he prays again to his Father to dispose of him as may most and best conduce to the purpose of his glory. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." How are you going to face the horror of your sin? Are you going to face the horror of your sin with or without Christ? Christ faced the horror of sin. Christ looked at sin and it horrified him. Because it wasn't because of Christ's sin. It wasn't because of anything that he had done that had broken God's law. But he became sin for his people. The horror of it, the fear of it, was taken from his people and placed upon Christ. Well, we're never going to face that horror, that darkness, because Christ faced it. Christ endured it. Christ experienced for us. But if you're not in Christ, you're going to face that horror. And yet that's really what you're faced with today if you're outside of Christ. If you're not in Christ, and if you're not trusting in Christ as your substitute, as your Redeemer, then you're going to have to face what Christ faced. The fury of God's wrath, the indignation of sin, God, a holy God, being offended. And that offense was taken out on Christ for his people. And this caused Christ to be troubled. So what will it be? Will it be you or Christ? I pray to God that you will not face this horror outside of Christ, but that you will face it in Christ. Because if you face it in Christ, you'll never experience it. There was a moment where Christ was seized by horror, but then he kind of realized, "I'm going to go through with this. I'm going to die for my people. And because of my death, I'm going to be glorified." And how? How was Christ to be glorified in his death? The Father is saying to his Son, "I have sent thee into the world to make an atonement for the sin of the world and to satisfy my offended justice. I will finish my work. You will shed your blood upon the cross. My glory is interested in the consumption of your sacrifice." That's the glory of the Father. He's going to consume that sacrifice. He's going to accept that sacrifice. That glorifies the Father. What about Christ? The Father says, "Your life and your death will glorify me. I have glorified you by the miracles which have accompanied your mission, and I will continue to glorify you at your death." And how? By resurrecting you from the dead. "I will not leave you in the grave. You will be resurrected on the third day." Who resurrected Christ? It's his Father. His Father is saying, "You're going to be resurrected. I'm going to bring you up from the grave and you're going to be exalted." Ultimately, the death of Christ would not end in defeat and tragedy, but in victory and glory to God, the Father and Jesus Christ, and in the salvation of sinners. See, we glory in the cross tonight. It brings glory to the Father. It brings glory to the Son, but it saves sinners. And we who are believing in Christ tonight are living testimonies, and we give glory to God through Jesus Christ for his death, because that death procures my salvation. So we see the glory of Christ's death. Notice what Christ does in verse 26. He calls out to men to follow him. He has such a concern for the souls of men that in the backdrop of all these things about his death, he still is reaching out to men. He's still going out after men. And he says in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." When you consider what Christ is talking about, he's talking about this horrible death. And yet, This death didn't completely engulf him, but he still had the compassion to reach out to sinners. You might think, with how Christ spoke regarding the necessity and certainty of his death, that there would be no point in calling men to follow after him. After all, he's going to die. What's the point of calling men to follow the Lord if he's going to die? The death of Christ was not the end of him. See, Christ was exercising faith in his Father in the fact that he was calling men to himself, because he knew that death was not going to be the end of him. That there was still going to be, after his death, the gospel. And men, after Christ would die, would still need to follow him and carry on the gospel message. Therefore, he didn't allow the thought of death to silence his message of following after him. As a matter of fact, if anything, it heightened and underscored the importance and urgency of people to follow the Lord. Christ says, "You see me triumph, you see me enter Jerusalem, and you suppose that my kingdom was to be set up without opposition or calamity, but it's not. I'm to die, and if you will serve me, you must follow me, even in these scenes of calamity, being willing to endure trial and to bear shame, looking for future reward." So we see here that this cry of Christ for men to follow him is in the context of persecution and suffering and trial. And yet the Lord says that if you follow me and you suffer for me, you will be rewarded. We must take up our cross daily and follow after him. The power of Christ that saved us from sin is also the same power that sustains us and strengthens us in the world. In closing, there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. What did they see? They saw a man preparing to die. They heard Christ speak about various aspects of his death. Christ's death was appointed. Christ's death was compared to a seed of wheat that falls to the ground and dies and bears much fruit. Christ's death was a horrible prospect. Christ's death was for the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. Oh, might we all see Jesus today and follow after him with all of our hearts.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak. I am Ron Barnes, pastor of the Heritage Free Presbyterian Church, located in the Hart Highlands area of Prince George. I warmly invite you to visit the church. We have Sunday school for children, young people, and adults beginning at 10 a.m. Our morning service begins at 11 a.m. and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. The church address is 4020 Balsam Road, Prince George, British Columbia, V2K1Z9. Our phone number is 250-962-8232. You can listen to other messages preached by Pastor Barnes on www.sermonaudio.com. Thank you for tuning in to Let the Bible Speak. May the Lord richly bless you.